Ephesians chapter number 6, but you probably already knew that, didn't you? Ephesians chapter number 6, you and I have been learning a little bit about what Paul is writing about here in Ephesians 6, about standing against Satan. That's what he commands us to do. In verse number 10, he tells us that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in verse number 11, he says we need to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason why is so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He tells us in verse number 12 that we're involved in spiritual warfare. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but instead it is against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. All of these phrases are phrases that we use to describe a hierarchy of demonic activity under the direction of the devil himself. And that is that you and I are involved in spiritual warfare, and that is a battle against Satan and also against his demons and the avenues through which they are operating, which is the corrupt world system that you and I are exposed to in this life. And so we're in a real spiritual warfare, and the command is for us to stand. And so for that reason, he says that we need to take up the whole armor of God so that we might be able to withstand, and having done all, to stand, that is to stand against Satan. Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter 5 when he tells us in verse 8 that we need to be sober and vigilant because we have an adversary, the devil, who's like a roaring lion, and he's walking around looking for someone to devour. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible commands us in the next verse to resist him, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And the idea of resisting is the same as standing, standing against Satan. You and I've got to learn how to do that, and that is learn what it means here to stand against Satan. We've discovered that there are two aspects to this standing. First, there's understanding, and secondly, there's withstanding. We spent some time learning about and trying to develop an understanding about the devices of the devil, like Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 2:11 when he talked about not being ignorant of the devil's devices. You and I need to have an understanding of how the devil operates. A big part of spiritual warfare is recognizing what spiritual warfare really is. Understanding how the devil operates, the devices of the devil, so you don't step into his traps. I spend some time preaching to you about the various ways that the devil operates as it's revealed in Scripture, so we can have that kind of an understanding. And then the second aspect, or the second part of standing against Satan, is what we call withstanding, that is withstanding the dangers of the devil. And that is, if the devil is really like a roaring lion walking about looking for somebody to devour, then he is dangerous. The devil and his demons, they are dangerous. And you and I have to, the Bible commands us to withstand. In verse 13, Ephesians 6:13, the very word withstanding is used there for us. It's the idea again of standing against, like an army standing against the enemy, like an army, ladies and gentlemen, that is invading enemy territory. And even though they're under attack, they do not retreat, but they keep moving forward. They're not backing up. They're not backing down. And even so it is with God's people. And that is, we are the army of God. We are the people of God. We've been called to invade enemy territory with the gospel, that is darkness with light. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are to invade that darkness with the light of the gospel, that is enemy territory. And listen, that draws the attack of the enemy. Well, we are not to give in. We are not to back down, but we are to keep moving forward. That's what it means to withstand. It means I'm not going to yield to Satan's seduction. It means that I'm not going to fall for his schemes. It means that we're not going to step into his snares or allow his strategies to be carried out. It means, ladies and gentlemen, that when we stumble and fall, we're going to get back up and stand again. That is standing against Satan, standing, withstanding the dangers of the devil. Now, I've been trying to describe to you in the broader biblical context some of the things that we find in the Bible that are essentials, that are keys to being able to withstand the dangers of the devil. And that, as I said to you, number one, the submission is important. James tells us that in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I spent some time preaching to you about what he means, what it means to be submissive to God, to submit yourselves therefore to God. If you're going to live victoriously and withstand the dangers of the devil, you've got to learn what it means to submit yourself to God. I've said to you that a second key, ladies and gentlemen, is steadfastness. Like Peter wrote about in 1 Peter chapter 5, after he tells us that the devil's like a roaring lion, in verse number 9, he says, whom resist, and the next phrase, steadfast in the faith. If you and I are going to resist this dangerous enemy, then we are going to have to be steadfast. That is fastened or anchored down in the faith. That is the body of truth that's been handed down to us in the pages of Scripture. Not only submission and steadfastness, but the saints are important when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil. And that is, the Bible tells us that in 1 Peter 5, 9, when he's talking about resisting the devil and standing against the devil. And he tells us that we need to remember that our brothers in the world are going through the same things we're going through, the same kind of affliction, trials, temptations, attacks that you're going through. Everybody else is going through it as well. We are in this thing together. It's called fellowship. We're all in the same boat. All fellows in the same ship, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, we're all under, that is, everybody who's saved is going through the same things. And that's the reason why do we need each other. And that is, don't let the devil isolate you. The saints are extremely important. Another key that we discovered is strength. We found that in Ephesians 6:10 that we read a moment ago. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. If you and I are going to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil, we've got to know something about the power of God. By being strong in the Lord. And the key to that, we discovered, is the Spirit of God living in you and dominating your life from the inside out. Strength is essential. And then we talked about the shield. That is, we began looking here in Ephesians 6 over the last several services at this shield that God has provided for us to protect us in spiritual warfare. It's called the armor of God in the passage of Scripture we looked at here in Ephesians chapter number 6 and beginning of verse 14 and continuing through verse number 17. God has provided for us in Christ. All of this is ours in Christ. I said to you that we don't have to make this armor or this shield. All we have to do is take it. It's already made in Christ. It's already provided in Christ. All you got to do is apply it to your life. It's already yours. It's in your closet. You just have to wear it and put it on. The armor of God. God has provided what you need in Christ to shield you or protect you, like armor protects a soldier in the day of battle, in the time of struggle. So there is this shield, ladies and gentlemen. So I want you to notice with me here in Ephesians 6. Notice in verse number 18 that another essential when it comes to spiritual warfare is supplication. Not only is submission important, steadfastness and the saints and strength, the power of God and this shield or the armor of God, but supplication is essential when it comes to spiritual warfare. That is, if we're going to withstand in the evil day and having done all to keep on standing, then you better learn something about what verse 18 means when it says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I love reading Paul's letters, and the reason why is because when you're reading his letters, ladies and gentlemen, sentence structure reveals some things to us. In other words, when you're reading the Bible and studying it, you know, you can read it and see what it says, and then after you get done reading it, you say, what does that mean? If you want to find out what it means, you got to study the Bible. You can't just read it, you study it. And one of the ways that we study the Bible is we look at word meanings. We try to find out what does this word mean. And another thing that we can look at in Paul's letters and in the Bible is sentence structure. And that also reveals to us something as well. Now, the Apostle Paul did something that my English teacher always told me not to do, and that is don't do any run-on sentences. I mean, sentences that just run on and run on and run on. And he does a lot of that. That is, sentences that just keep on. And that is, there may be a comma, there may be a semicolon, and then the sentence continues on and just keeps going and going and going. This is one of those passages. And that is, I would think, wouldn't you, that when he got done talking about the armor of God, that he would put a period at the end of verse 17. That would be it. That would be the end of the sentence. But in my Bible, and if you have the same kind of Bible that I do, you'll notice that there's just simply a colon there, and then he keeps going. And the reason why is because there's a connection between what he's been writing about spiritual warfare and about the armor of God and what he writes about in verse 18 through 20, and then there's a period, what he writes there about supplication or about praying. And that is, if you and I are going to be able to be victorious over the enemy, that is, if we're going to be able to stand against Satan, then, ladies and gentlemen, then supplication or praying is absolutely essential. It is essential. And that is, you're not going to win the victory over the enemy. But instead, you will step into his snares and into his traps and give in to his schemes if you're not walking with God in prayer. You got to learn how to walk with God in prayer if you're going to walk in victory over the enemy. Now, when you read verses 18 and following, it looks like, and by the way, verse 18, he kind of gives this command to pray. And then in verses 19 and 20, he invites them to pray for him. And the reason why is because this man is under attack. And that is, he's been targeted. He's been arrested, ladies and gentlemen. And he's saying, pray for me that God will give me freedom and liberty and my circumstances to be able to continue to share the gospel so I can open my mouth and speak boldly the gospel. Pray for me. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that indeed that's exactly what it is that Paul is expecting for these believers to do. You see, in these verses, there is what I would call an expectation of prayer. And that is that Paul just seems to be expecting that they'll pray. And that is, he is expecting that if you're God's people and you're standing as God's people and you love the Lord, he's just sort of expecting that they are desiring to pray, to walk with God in prayer. That doesn't seem like an unreasonable expectation, does it? That is the expectation that you and I would talk to our Father. Now listen, some of you are fathers, I'm a father, and what I expect every once in a while is somebody to talk to me. When my kids were small, I expected that, and that is that I expected that they would talk to me. I'd take them when they were really little, and I would set them up on my lap, and I would talk to them, and I would expect for them to be able to talk to me. And when they were babies, it was baby talk, but I love baby talk, amen. And when they got a little bit older, they were able to communicate and use language and speak to me, and I enjoyed that so much. And even as they continue to grow into teenagers and even in adulthood, and even now, I expect to hear from them every once in a while. Not quite as often as what I used to, but every once in a while. Now, sometimes when I hear from them, it's because it's one of those phone calls, you know, Dad, what are you doing? And every dad in this place knows what that means, right? And I'm not so blunt to just say, what do you want? I'll let them spring into what it is. But I expect to hear from my kids every once in a while. And I'm sure that you do as well. And if you've been estranged, those of you that have the unfortunate experience of being estranged from a child, you know the agony of not hearing from your child. And the difficulty of that. And I tell you that our Heavenly Father, He expects to hear from us. Amen. And the Apostle Paul, this great man of God, he expects for them to pray, to spend some time in prayer. You see, it's not only reasonable for a father to expect his children to speak to him, but it's also reasonable for this man of God, that is Paul, to expect that if you're the people of God, that you're going to spend some time in prayer. It would seem reasonable, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it seem a little reasonable for a pastor or an apostle like Paul to expect that if you're saved, that if you know the Lord, that you're going to want to spend some time in prayer? In other words, it would seem to me that he wouldn't have to beg him to pray, that he would expect that they would have a desire to spend time with God in prayer. As a matter of fact, it would be probably pretty anemic if we didn't have a desire to pray. In other words, if it was true, then that one of my little children was, when they were small, if they weren't talking, that is, if they were just laying around, not talking and not communicating with me, I would automatically think that there's something not quite right. But maybe they're not feeling well. I would ask my wife, I say, honey, are the kids okay? I mean, has they got a fever? I mean, what's wrong? Are they sick? Is something going on? They don't quite act right like I would expect for them to act. And ladies and gentlemen, the same is true. That is that if those who claim to be the people of God, if there's not a desire on their hearts and on the inside of them, something motivating them to want to get alone with God and spend some time in prayer, listen, those who are in leadership role and concerned about the people of God, then it would be reasonable that they would think that maybe there's something spiritually wrong. That is, there ought to be an expectation of prayer. You see, the reason why is because prayer is foundational to the Christian life. It is the basics of the Christian life. And that is that once you get saved, there are some things that are just basic in your life, like eating is to us in this life. It's just one of those things that we learn to do after we came into this world and that we keep on doing. It's basic. If you don't eat, you're in trouble. And ladies and gentlemen, even so it is with prayer. It is basic to the Christian life, like eating is to us in this physical life, in the body that we have. And that is, if you're not praying, then listen, you're not going to do well. If you're not praying, then something is wrong. If you're not praying, something is not right on the inside of you, and you're not going to live in victory. So it's just reasonable that we would that our Father would expect us to pray, and that Paul the Apostle and church leaders and those who are cares about the people of God would expect that God's people should be praying. It's just basic. I just assume that you all are eating. That I don't need to call you every day. That is, give you a call and say, hey, Brother Greg, did you get something to eat today? Believe me, I don't have to do that. And I don't have to call any of you. But I'm going to say to you that if somebody is sick, somebody's down, they're not doing well, I might do that. I might call them up and say, how you doing? You doing better today? Do you need anything? You need me to bring something? You remember when we was going through all the COVID stuff, and I remember being sick at home, me and my wife, we were down for a whole month, and people bringing food by. They wanted to make sure that we had something to eat. Now, they don't normally do that. I don't really understand that, by the way, just so you'll know, and that is that when we're feeling good and have a big appetite, we don't bring each other food. It's only when we're sick and we don't feel like eating. It's a little backwards, isn't it? But I understand, right? And the reason why is because when we're feeling good and everything's well, we know that we don't have to do that. We just expect that we're all eating and getting some nourishment. But if somebody is sick, we become concerned and we'll call them and say, anything you do, you want us to bring some food over? I remember calling people and saying, listen, I can drop something by the house. You need something from the grocery store, I'll drop it by. And it's the same way with you. That is, you dealt with that with your kids. You do that with other people in the church. You want to make sure they have something to eat if they're sick. Even so with prayer. And that is, that this is one of those things, ladies and gentlemen, that I should just be able to expect as your pastor and your Sunday school teacher and other folks ought to just be able to expect you're praying like you eat. That you're just walking with God in prayer. It is that basic in the Christian life. Now, somebody who is sick, who's down spiritually, and going through a real spiritual battle, I mean, they are in an intense spiritual battle, then I might call them up and say, hey, how are you today? And I might ask them, have you gotten along with God in prayer? Why don't you just pray? Why don't you meet me here at the church and we'll pray together? I'll come to your house and we'll pray. And I might encourage them and try to inquire a little bit about whether they're praying because of the battle or what they're going through. And that would be one of the first pieces of advice I would give to somebody who's going through a real spiritual battle is you got to get alone with God and you got to spend some time in prayer. What I'm trying to describe to you is what I'm calling the expectation of prayer. Listen, this is something that Paul seems to just be expecting that God's people have a desire to do. The second thing I want you to notice with me here is what I would call the exhortation of prayer. The word exhortation is just a Bible word that means encouragement. And that is, that not only does he have an expectation that they should be praying, it's that basic in their life, but also he is exhorting or encouraging them to pray. That is, he's trying to help them in their prayer life to be able to encourage them to grow more and more in their prayer life. That is, so that they can do real spiritual warfare. So that they're not just prayers, so that they're not becoming lazy in their prayer life, so that they're not letting down their guard in their prayer life, but instead that so that they are being diligent in their prayer life as it pertains to spiritual warfare. There's an encouragement. And that's what I'm trying to do, and that is that I expect that all of those who are saved at least have a desire to pray. And one of my purposes is to encourage you to grow in your prayer life. That's why I preach on prayer a lot. The reason why I talk about it a lot and preach about it a lot and maybe in services and individually is because I know how important it is to walk with God in prayer. And I want to encourage you and I want to help you to grow in your prayer life so that you can become what we have called in the past a real prayer warrior. warrior. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? The idea of the phrase prayer warrior, ladies and gentlemen, means that I'm experiencing real spiritual battle and warfare in prayer. That I'm doing battle in prayer. And one of the things that you and I need to be encouraged in is in that area. So that praying doesn't become something just sort of nonchalant that we do just kind of on the run and we're kind of going along and say, Lord, help me. And every once in a while we just pray some little prayer on the run, going down the road while, you know, somebody's trying to run over you and cut in on your traffic and all that kind of thing. And that is just praying nonchalantly and routinely, but ladies and gentlemen, not fervently. The Bible says it's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And so to my purpose is to encourage or to push you forward in your prayer life. That's what Paul is doing here when he writes them in verse number 18 about prayer. He expects them to pray and he's encouraging them to move forward and grow in their prayer life so that they can experience real spiritual victory and engage in real spiritual warfare in their prayer closet. You see, the reason why that we need to pray, ladies and gentlemen, is because that's where we encounter or experience fellowship with God. That is, if you're going to have fellowship with God, ladies and gentlemen, then you're going to have to walk with God in prayer. I'm talking about getting close to Him. I'm talking about getting near to the heart of God. You say, Pastor, I'm going to draw near to God. Then listen, you've got to learn how to pray. God wants you to draw near to Him. He wants to fellowship with you. Listen, He wants to work a work in your life that will strengthen you and to help you to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But prayer is the key, ladies and gentlemen, to our fellowship with God now that we are saved. Not only is there our fellowship with God, but the reason why we need to be praying is because of the nature of our warfare. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? I've explained to you already that you and I have a warfare, ladies and gentlemen, that is not about flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It is spiritual warfare, and the only way that spiritual warfare can be fought is with spiritual weapons. When Paul was writing 2 Corinthians 10 about the nature of our warfare, he reminded us there that our warfare, ladies and gentlemen, again, is not flesh and blood. It's not physical, our warfare, but ladies and gentlemen, it is against Satan and it's against demonic strongholds. And the only way we're going to win that battle is not with carnal, fleshly weapons, but with spiritual weapons, mighty, powerful weapons that God has provided for us. And one of them is our prayer life, walking with God in prayer. The nature of our warfare demands for you to pray. It demands for you to. You're not going to win some, listen, there are some victories that you will not win if you don't walk with God in prayer. You remember the story, don't you? And I love it, and the reason why is because it helps me so much. That is the story in Matthew 17 about Jesus going up into the mountain with Peter, James, and John and being transfigured before them. It's a demonstration of His glory and a preview of His second coming when He's going to come in glory. That is, they were up there on the mountain with Him, and the one gospel writer tells us that they went to sleep, and when they woke up, Jesus was shining as bright as light. Listen, the radiance of His glory was shining so brightly that it was radiating from His face and radiating through His clothing. He didn't just look pale. He was glowing the glory of God, and they saw that with their own eyes. And the Bible tells us that Peter wanted to build these tabernacles, and then the glory of God came down, and Moses and Elijah showed up, and there was a glory cloud, said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." I mean, it was a mountaintop experience that they were experiencing up there. But down there in the valley, at the base of the mountain, there was real spiritual warfare going on. That is, there was a man who had a son who was demon-possessed. And that man brought his son to the disciples. There was 9 of them waiting for the other 3 and our Lord to come down out of the mount where Jesus was being transfigured. And so he brought him to the 9 disciples. He was desperate for help for his son. This demon, ladies and gentlemen, that possessed his son was motivating him or causing him to fall into water and in fire. He was about to destroy himself. This demon was trying to destroy him. And this father was desperate and he didn't know what to do. And no doubt he probably tried everything that was available in that day, what little there was help for somebody like that. And finally he heard about Jesus and he heard about his disciples that he had sent out 2 by 2 and they'd cast out demons and healed people. And he thought, the only one who can help my son is the Lord and his disciples. They're the only ones. Nobody else can help him. So he just came to Christ. Now listen, that's the right thing to do, isn't it? And that is to just come to the Lord. And Jesus was up in the mountain, so the nine disciples were there, and they tried to help him. They tried to help the boy. They no doubt did everything they could and were trying to cast the demon out, but absolutely to no success. They couldn't do anything. And the demon was powerful. It was entrenched. That's the way demons work, ladies and gentlemen. They can get really entrenched in a person's life. Those who've opened themselves up to demonic traffic and are actually demon-possessed, those demons can really get entrenched in somebody's life to such a degree that they have a powerful stronghold on the inside of them, and it's difficult to get released from that. And that's the situation this boy was in. He was throwing himself in the water and in the fire. The Bible tells us he was on a path of destruction. The nine disciples couldn't help him, and there was a crowd gathered around and saw that they couldn't help him. And finally, Jesus and his disciples come down out of that mountain. And when they come down out of the mountain, the father sees the Lord, runs up to him and tells him about his son, that the disciples couldn't help him. And Jesus said, well, bring him to me. And the Bible says that they did. And then Jesus spoke and cast the demon out of him and set that boy free from that demon. And he was set free. And healed as a result of that. And the reason why I love the story is because a little bit later on, after the crowd had dispersed and they were by themselves, the other disciples asked the Lord, said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? Why couldn't we be victorious in spiritual warfare? Why couldn't we help? What happened? And Jesus said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, first of all, you got to have faith in God. You got to have faith in God, and if you'll have faith in God, you'll be able to say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. You got to trust God. You got to have faith in God. And then he said this, howbeit, he said, there's some spiritual warfare that you cannot get victory over without prayer and fasting. There's some that will not be overcome except through prayer and fasting. And in that story, our Lord was connecting spiritual warfare, ladies and gentlemen, he was connecting it with prayer. And he said fasting as well, which describes to us the kind of praying that he's talking about. He's not talking about praying on the run. He's talking about us getting alone with God in big blocks of time and spending unrushed time before the Lord in prayer. That is the kind of praying that is more important than eating is to us. Setting aside time, big blocks of time, to seek God in prayer. If you're not going to experience victory over the enemy in our personal life, and also to be able to invade enemy territory with the gospel, with the word of God that will help people get free from demonic deception, demonic strongholds, and even in some cases, demonic possession. Now listen to me. The only way we're going to be able to help anybody is if we learn to walk with God in prayer. If you're, listen to me, if you're not praying, you're weak. You say, Pastor, I'm not weak. I go to church every Sunday. I'm not weak. I know a lot about the Bible. I am even a teacher here at church. Well, say it again. If you're not praying, you're weak. You've got vulnerable spots in your life. If you're not praying, you could very well become pray yourself. P-R-E-Y. Pray for the enemy. A target for the enemy. That is a place where he can attack, that is attacking your life. And he'll find places where he can and try to bring you down and try to trip you up and try to snare you. And by the way, if you're not praying, not only are you weak, but you're not going to be able to help somebody else very much. You might be able to invite them to church. You might be able to share a little bit of scripture with them. And all of those things are good, and you should do that. But there are some people, ladies and gentlemen, like this demon-possessed boy, that need more help than that. They need more than that. That is, they need somebody who can speak directly into their situation. And not just speak something you heard somebody else say, but that is, you're speaking something into their life that God has revealed to you. that you can say to them the very words that they need to hear, specifically that God can speak to you, that you can share with them. You say, Pastor, how would you know what to do that? You got to walk with God in prayer. You got to get near to God in prayer and walk close to Him so that when you find yourself in spiritual warfare, doing battle, invading enemy territory, invading darkness, that you go there, ladies and gentlemen, with a word from God, direction from God, help from God, a heart that is close to God. I'm talking to you about the reason why that you and I need to be praying. Paul is not only expecting them to pray, but he's exhorting or encouraging them to pray because he knows that prayer is the key to our fellowship with God. It's also important because of the nature of our warfare. We're in spiritual battle. He also understood something about the power of prayer. And that is, if you and I are going to, listen, if we're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, verse number 10, then praying is one of the keys to experiencing that kind of power. If you're going to have the power of God on your life, you're going to have to pray. And you're going to have to keep on praying. James writes about this in James chapter number 5. Listen to what he writes. James 5:16. He writes, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And listen to this again. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The powerful, red-hot praying of a person right with God, ladies and gentlemen, it gets a lot done. There's a lot that happens when God's people who are right with God and walking with God, when they get to praying and they start praying fervently, great things begin to happen. And he gives us an example in verse 17 with Elias or Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's a person just like you. He's not something extraordinary more than what you are. That is, he's a man who experienced the same temptations, the same struggles as anybody here. And the Bible says that he prayed earnestly. The Bible says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And ladies and gentlemen, it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years, no rain, because this man of God prayed and he prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth brought forth the fruit. You remember Elijah, he prayed there wasn't rain for 3.5 years and there wasn't any rain again until he got on his face and began to pray after the prophets of Baal were destroyed on Mount Carmel. He got on his face, he began to pray, saying to his servant, go look and see if there's a cloud. Servant came back and said, I don't see anything. He said, he kept on praying. He said, go look again. And he said, there's nothing. He did that several times. And finally, that servant came back and he said, I do see a cloud starting to form way back in the distance, a little bitty cloud back there in the distance. And Elijah said, you better get your waders on and you better get your chariot ready to go and get everybody going because we're about ready to experience a flood and we're going to have to run for the hills. Now, I'm paraphrasing, ladies and gentlemen, but that's exactly what happened. And that man prayed, and God sent a rain, I mean a gully washer, ladies and gentlemen, and everybody had to run and get going. Now, this is a man of God who engaged in real battle against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And listen, what led up to that battle against the enemy, that is the demonic deception of the enemy through the worship of Baal, what led up to that battle is this 3.5 years of no rain. And the reason why there wasn't any rain is because a man of God prayed. No rain, it led to this moment, this mountain, ladies and gentlemen, mountain, this experience of defeating the prophets of Baal, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to know that victory over the enemy is largely in part to the fact that Elijah prayed. Now, if you're not going to get victory over the enemy, we got to learn how to pray like that. Because powerful things happen when God's people pray. When God's people start praying, ladies and gentlemen, things happen that nothing else can bring about. There are things that need to happen that I can't make happen through preaching. That we can't make happen through singing. That we can't make happen through fellowship events. Now, we can have all those things, and we do, and we enjoy them, and we need them, and they are important for us. But there are some things that will not happen unless we pray. And nothing else will replace that. We can sing half the day. I can preach the rest of the day, and you know I can. But there are some things, ladies and gentlemen, that will not happen if God's people don't pray. But when God's people do get to pray and things happen, God gets to moving. people begin to get set free. Real victory over the enemy. I'm not just talking about people joining our church. I'm talking about people getting victory over the enemy. It begins to happen. It happens in an atmosphere where God's people are serious about praying. When you read here in Ephesians 6:18, you'll see an expectation of prayer. You'll see an exhortation to pray, but then you also have an explanation of prayer. Paul just explains to us a little bit about the kind of praying that he's encouraging us to do in this verse. He talks about the parts of prayer. Notice with me, he tells us in verse number 18, he talks about all prayer. That is, he says, praying always with all prayer. And the idea of all prayer means all kinds of praying. There's lots of different things that need to be happening when you and I pray. When you begin to study the Bible in a wider context, you find out when you and I get alone with prayer, one of the things that needs to be happening is we need to be confessing our sins and weaknesses. Another thing that needs to be happening is the giving of thanks. The Bible tells us you and I need to be thankful when we pray, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We need to be thankful, be praying with thanksgiving. It's a time to worship and be thankful to God. Another thing that needs to be happening is we need to be fellowshipping with God, spending time just fellowshipping with the Lord, just getting to know Him and loving on our Heavenly Father and worshiping Him and also interceding for others and praying for others. He talks about the parts of prayer. He says we need to be praying with all prayer or all kinds, lots of things that need to be happening when you and I get alone with God in prayer. He not only talks about the parts of prayer, but also he talks about persistence in prayer. Notice the Bible says he went to be praying always. And that little word always, ladies and gentlemen, insinuates persistence in prayer. It probably doesn't mean this, and that is that you and I need to be, in our closet, our secret alone place, 24/7, praying always. That would be logistically impossible to do that. But the Bible seems to be telling us here there needs to be a persistence in prayer. That while I can't pray 24/7, that I am praying always. And that is that I'm praying every day. And that is I'm not only just saying prayers every day, but I'm setting aside a block of time to get alone with God every day in prayer. As a matter of fact, maybe not just once a day, maybe twice a day, or maybe you want to be a man of God like Daniel and you want to pray like that three times a day. That is praying always. There's not big gaps of time in your schedule where you haven't prayed. That is, praying always means you can't look back on last week and say, I don't remember ever getting alone with God in prayer. It means you spend some time alone with God praying always. That is persisting in prayer. That is, I'm not going to stop praying for anyone or anything. Like Daniel, ladies and gentlemen, who under the threat of the lion's den would not stop his praying in Daniel 6. That's what praying always means. Persisting in prayer. Keep on praying and don't stop praying. He also writes here about the power of prayer. That is, he tells us praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And there's the power, ladies and gentlemen, behind praying. It is the Spirit of God leading us and guiding us in our prayer life. Listen, the Spirit of God is intimately involved in our prayer life. Paul wrote about it in Romans 8 when he says that we have this weakness or infirmity because a lot of times we don't know what we should pray for. And so the Spirit helps us, making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered so that you and I, the one who lives in us, knows the will of God, ladies and gentlemen. And so you and I can know the mind of God, the will of God, and what to pray for as we are led by the Holy Spirit in our prayer time. He wants to guide you in your prayer time so that you can learn to pray powerfully. Paul's writing here about praying. He's given us an explanation of what should happen in our prayer life. He tells us about the parts of prayer, praying with all prayer, about the persistence of prayer, praying always, about the power of prayer. It's praying in the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. There's where the power is at. He talks about the priority of prayer by using the word watching, watching thereunto. That word watching is a word that is often connected with our prayer life, and that is we often read in the Bible about watch and pray. The idea of watching is staying awake and praying. Like Peter on that night when Jesus was in the garden in the early morning hours praying, sweating great drops of blood, and they're coming to arrest him. And Peter went to sleep, and Jesus had told him to watch. Peter, watch, stay awake, and pray. You know what that's telling us? And that is that praying is more important than sleeping. We'll say it again. Praying is more important than sleeping. Now, some of you at your bedtime, when it comes to your bedtime, you're going to go to bed. And you're not going to get up until it's time to get up. Your sleeping is important to you. But let me say there's something more important than sleeping. And that's praying. Praying has got to become the priority of our life. I'll say it again. The priority of our life. He writes here about perseverance in prayer. And that is, he tells us, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 18, watching thereunto with all perseverance. And the idea of perseverance is the idea of continuing on. And again, like the word persistence, like the word always, not stopping anything. Persevering or praying all the way through to the end. We use this little phrase sometimes, praying through. And that is, it's a phrase that means I'm going to pray until an answer comes. I'm not going to quit until I see the victory won. I'm not going to quit until I see the answer come. I'm not just going to pray one time and then just say, well, it didn't happen. I guess God's not going to answer. No, just keep on praying. Keep on pressing in. Be like the woman with the issue of blood in the crowd. And she was seeking the Lord's touch in her life, ladies and gentlemen. And she pressed in and pressed in and pressed in and kept pressing in until she was able to reach up and touch the hem of his garment. You need to keep pressing in prayer and not quitting until you get to him. Till you touch him and he touches you. Touches the situation that you're praying about. Perseverance in prayer. And then there's the purpose of prayer, that is supplication. He tells us the purpose of prayer is supplication. It's a word that means praying about my needs. Praying out of a deep sense of God, I need you. I need you. I need you. God, I'm in a battle and I need you. Lord, my family needs you. Lord, these folks need you. Listen, we desperately need you. That's the idea, the purpose of prayer, to bring our needs before him. He talks about the people of prayer. And that is, the Bible says in verse number 18, praying with all perseverance. And then he said, supplication for all the saints. Not only praying about my needs, interceding for the needs of others. And then Paul encourages them in verses 19 and 20, pray for me. That is, I have great needs in my life, and mainly the need is so I'll have an open door to share the gospel. Pray for me. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to be victorious, we've got to not only pray about our own needs, but we've got to pray for each other. Praying for one another. And then finally, the protection of prayer. Paul's explaining in this context that this kind of praying, ladies and gentlemen, provides us protection in this spiritual warfare that we're in. Listen, I want you to learn how to stand against Satan. But if you're going to stand, you're going to have to do it on your knees. Let me say this, and I'll be done. If you don't bow your knees before the Lord, and I'm not suggesting you have to bow when you pray. You can sit. It's a figure of speech to say, if you don't bow your knees before the Lord, you won't be able to stand against Satan. Listen, you better turn your TV off, your computer, your phone. It's a distraction from the enemy if it's keeping you from praying and walking with God in prayer. The reason why that many believers and many churches aren't standing strong is because they're not bowing down before the Lord. Nothing that I can do or that our church leaders can do with regard to programs can replace your prayer life. Nothing. If God's going to move in our lives, our families, and our community, it's going to take some people on the face praying. If victories are going to be won, if captives are going to be set free, God's people are going to have to learn how to do battle in the prayer closet. Supplication is essential when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, what you're saying to us, and how you're working in us. God, I pray that you'd move powerfully in each one of our lives. Father, the great needs that we have, and Lord, you know where we're at, and those who haven't been praying, you know everybody's heart, you know, and everyone here knows as well. So would you do a work of correction on the inside of us? I pray for those, God, who've entertained themselves, Father, to the point that they just don't even walk with you, that, God, they would abandon the world's entertainment, and they would begin to seek you in prayer. God, I pray that the distraction of politics, or the distraction, God, of the things in the world around us, God, the entertainment venues, God, I pray that we get our eyes back on you. Lord, the devil's trying to distract us from you, and I pray you correct us. And God, that your people, Father, find a place of prayer. God, begin to seek your face and walk with you. Spend time with you, Lord. God, thank you for what you're about to do. Would you bless everyone here at every point of need? Would you make us real prayer warriors? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.